Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Favarez wonders if you're addicted to stuff.
If you let your heart get intoxicated with stuff, you will never have enough. It's a vicious cycle. And if you've seen or been involved in some form of addiction in your life, you know just how frustrating it is. It's terrible to watch. I mean, it's pathetic. It's pitiful. It's a problem. You can't let your heart get entangled in that.
Shipwreck survivors say the biggest challenge being adrift is overcoming thirst. When you're parched to the bone, seawater looks so refreshing and cool, but drinking it would actually leave you thirstier. It doesn't satisfy at all. It's a lot like dealing with material riches. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Favarez introduces a three-day mini-series called Money Madness. Do you wish you had more? How much would be enough? We're turning to the book of Ecclesiastes for the secret to finding peace in the storm of materialism.
You have a friend who is, well, let's just say, not the most positive person in the world. You know what I'm talking about? They're the glass half empty kind of people. You know, it's not that they're always wrong about their assessment of things. It's just that they never seem to be positive about their assessment of things. I mean, because let's face it, at times you can't argue with the fact that the glass is half empty. It's just that this friend of yours always wants to remind you just how soon it'll be when it'll all be empty, and then how thirsty you're going to be, and then how much it's going to cost you to get a refill. That kind of person. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, they're still your friend, it's just they're known for that kind of pessimistic outlook. Well, unfortunately, the book in the Old Testament that we're going to dive into has got that reputation. It's got the reputation of being the pessimistic book of the Bible. And I guess rightly so, because the favorite phrase of this little 12-chapter book is, it's all meaningless. If there were a Hebrew word for pfft, it'd be in there a lot, you know what I mean? It's just like, that's meaningless. That's meaningless. I mean, that's just chapter after chapter, 35 times. Another favorite phrase, 9 times in the book, is, oh, it's just all like chasing after the wind. Chasing, which, you know, isn't something that keeps you active, but really doesn't amount to much, right? You're just kind of wasting your time. Of course, you Sunday school grads know I'm talking about the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. Now, some people read that book and they say, now, why would God put such a negative book in the Bible? I mean, why in his inspired libraries, this book, it just seems so down about everything. Well, you need to know that the book of Ecclesiastes is not there just to bag on everything. It's there to give us a perspective that is contrasted with the last two verses of the book. That's really the point. And before we look at the heart of the book of Ecclesiastes, I want you to turn to the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. So grab your Bibles and turn to this book, 12 chapters. Let's look at the 12th chapter, the book of Ecclesiastes, and look at what the preacher has to say. That's, by the way, what Ecclesiastes means. It's a transliteration of the word preacher, and that's what the author calls himself. And contrary to some scholarly opinions, this book was written by the been-there-done-that, very cosmopolitan king of Israel, the son of David. His name is Solomon, and he's known for building that opulent temple that God called him to build, and he certainly had been there and done that. And when he looks back on his life, this aged King Solomon, he looks at all the things that he's been through and all the things that he's seen, and he goes one by one through them and says, meaningless, 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 meaningless. And then he gets to the last two verses of the book. Take a look at it with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, look at verse number 13. He says, now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I mean, that's what it's all about. I mean, the preacher here is really trying to get us to recognize that there's a lot of things you can invest in, but when it comes down to it, you better be God-centered, you better fear the king of the universe, and you better do what he says. And you got to know this is a loving admonition because of verse number 14. I mean, he's got the heart of a pastor. He says, listen, because you got to know that God is going to bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or bad. So this is for your own good. I'm not just here trying to be negative. I want you to get skewed priorities in line. I want you to do the things that God wants us to do. And we got to value God things and not just whatever we want. And the preacher says, get your priorities straight. Now, in a book about priorities, which is really what it comes down to, and the ultimate priority and all the vain things we seem to invest in and chase after, at the heart of the book of Ecclesiastes is the oft-repeated theme. It starts in chapter 1 and it really goes through the end of the book, but right in the middle of the book, he really dissects the heart of the matter. And unfortunately, as we uncover this fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes, we find that at the heart of the problem is really, we find a parallel to the heart of the, you know, kind of the lifestyle of 21st century life. We need to make sure our priorities are right as it relates to the issue of Ecclesiastes 5, the issue that's woven throughout the book, the issue of wealth and money, good times or bad. We need to say, are our priorities straight? And Solomon is really telling us throughout the book, if we get this right, we get a lot right. If we can fix this by God's grace, you'd fix a lot, because this really, so much of our lives hinges on this topic. So take your Bibles and turn there, if you're not already there, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And let's dive into the section here that begins that poetic section. The prose section is done. And in verse number 10, he starts to discuss the matter of wealth and money. And he says in verse number 10, whoever loves money never has money enough. There's a problem there. Key word, love. If you love it, you're never going to have enough of it. Then he says, whoever loves wealth, see, is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. That's the theme of the book. As goods increase, then he talks a little bit about wealth. He says, hey, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast, or literally to behold, or to fix his gaze or his eyes on them? More on that in a minute. Verse 12, the sleep of the laborer, it's sweet, whether he eats little or much, it doesn't really matter, he's just glad to go to bed. But the abundance of a rich man, it permits him no sleep. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune. So that when he has a son, there's nothing left for him. No inheritance, it's gone. Verse 15, very familiar words repeated often through the Bible. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain since he toils for the wind? There's the recurring theme. All his days he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. Now the poetic section is done. Here comes the reflective prose of verse 18 through 20. He says, then I realized, you know, it's good and it's proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects. He's not brooding on the days of his life. No, because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. Now, for all the negativity that is assigned to the book of Ecclesiastes, that's a pretty nice ending. I mean, to live in those last three verses wouldn't be so bad. And like a lot of things that have bad reputations, when you peel a few layers back, you realize the loving preacher, his admonition is for our good. And if we can save ourselves the grief of verse number 10, we can experience maybe a little bit of the joy, the happiness, the gladness, the contentment, the satisfaction of verses 18 through 20. So let's get at it. But we got to start by analyzing the problem. Look again at verse number 10. The Bible says that whoever loves money, keyword loves it, if he's got this affinity to it, this attraction to it, here's the deal, he'll never have enough. He's just never going to be satisfied. Whoever loves wealth is not satisfied with his income. That's meaningless. It's waste. Now that's a very strong statement. And it's a statement about the nature of the problem. And the problem is one, I mean, look at those words. It's a problem of addiction. If you give yourself to it, if your heart gets entangled in it, if you get intoxicated with this thing, see, you'll never have enough. You'll crave more and more, and you'll never be satisfied. Now, I know that's a big word, and if you picture somebody in a closet throwing up money, and that's not the point. Really, our addiction is not to the paper currency, the smelly, stinky little green paper. It's to what it can buy. So let's state it that way on your outline. If you found your worksheet, jot this down. You and I, and this is the real concern of the preacher here, beware the wealth addiction. And that may make a little more sense. Oh, yeah, we see that. We can connect with that. That happens. People, they seem so fixated and poised to gotta have more stuff. They gotta have better, better things. They're just addicted to more and more. And the Bible says, warning, be careful. It's that's the way this thing is, money. There are a lot of things that are addictive in our culture. And what's interesting is when we find out something is addictive, something like nicotine, right? Our government says, well, we got to warn people. Matter of fact, you can't buy a pack of cigarettes without warning labels on it, right? Well, if you go around the world, what's interesting is some of the governments have actually put pictures on the cigarette boxes to warn you. Australia is a good example. You can look these pictures up on the internet and see the Marlboro boxes in Australia. They have color pictures on every little box that is either a guy in a gurney with oxygen over his face. Seriously, look it up. There's one, and this one's really gross. It's a post-mortem picture against a back backdrop of a hardened artery. Now, warning, and there's a picture of this really gross-looking artery, which we wouldn't know was hard, I guess, but they're saying, here, look. And then the funniest one of all, you gotta love this one, is on the top box, the flap that opens on the cigarettes, there's a picture of a mouth that's all just corroded and black teeth, and there's just teeth like this. Right? I mean, you're dropping your $5, or I don't know what cigarettes cost, and you know, oh, here's your cigarettes, and there's these teeth looking at you. What's the government trying to do? Trying to warn you. You know, you can do this, but if you do this, I mean, there's some problems here. Can you imagine? If we took this verse seriously, we might actually see there some logic to maybe putting on $20 bills like a warning label. Can you imagine? Warning, this currency is known to have addictive properties, right? Careful. Or maybe pictures on the 20s would be good, like a husband and wife arguing over a kitchen table, right? Fighting. Or some guy who just can't quench his desire for more stuff. I mean, that's what the Bible's saying. Warning, watch out. If you let your heart get intoxicated with stuff, you will never have enough. It's a vicious cycle. And if you've seen or been involved in some form of addiction in your life, you know just how frustrating it is. It's terrible to watch. I mean, it's pathetic. It's pitiful. And God says, be careful. As a matter of fact, the New Testament, we would be remiss not to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 at least for a minute. That puts this in words that you've heard before, but let's revisit them in light of Ecclesiastes 5 and look one more time at this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, nearing the end of your Bible. Go to Hebrews, turn back a few books, and you'll find 1 Timothy chapter 6 where Paul gives us the warning label, if you will. Let me slap this right on the currency. It needs to be on the inside, you know, of your checkbook registry. Here it is. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's the warning label of Scripture. Verse number 9. 1 Timothy 6, 9, the wealth addiction problem. Here it is. People who want to get rich, they fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into, now picture the color pictures here, into ruin and destruction. That's the warning label of the Bible. I mean, if you really want to have more and more stuff, here's the danger. It's the path is lined with temptation, lined with traps, ready to snap on people, and it will get your heart entangled in a lot of many foolish and harmful desires. And it will eventually, worst case scenario, plunge you into ruin and destruction. That's the Bible's warning on currency, on money, on wealth. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And if you're new to this, you know, you haven't been in the Bible very long, just note what that says. Most of us know this, but it's not money is the root of all kinds of evil. What's the root? The love of money. See, that's the problem. It's not saying money is inherently bad. It's that the love of money is bad. It is the root. It is the source. It is the cause of all kinds of evil. And then he illustrates it again. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith. I mean, they were there learning more about God, learning more about the Bible, maybe right at the front door of following Christ, and they just walked away. And they've pierced themselves with many griefs. So, hey, you, Timothy, verse 11, you man of God, I love this, flee from all of this. Flee from it all and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love, etc. You got to stay away. You cannot let yourself get addicted to this. So man of God, woman of God, person that wants to walk with God, be careful. You cannot let yourself be eager to get money or to be, as he puts it in verse number 9, wanting to get rich. It's a problem. You can't let your heart get entangled in that. It will take you down a path that's just not good. And I know some people say, well, that's not going to happen to me. I'm a real Christian. I'm not at the front door of Christianity. I spend time with God, and I have my quiet time, and I'm in the Bible. And, you know, I got to interface with stuff, but I'm not addicted. I couldn't be addicted to that. Turn with me real quickly to John chapter 12. If perhaps you think with a false sense of security, because you spend time in the Bible, because you spend time with Jesus, that somehow you're immune to this addiction, that you would never get intoxicated with materialism, then I need you to look at a guy I know you know about, but name is Judas. Ever heard of him? Talk about spending time with Jesus, right? You said you spent time with Jesus this morning. Man, he was spending time with Jesus every morning, face to face. Talk about being at the foot of the one dispensing knowledge, the one who gives wisdom. He's watching Christ raise people from the dead. This is Judas. I mean, you want to talk about how he knows about how the Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world? He knew all that. He was at the front row of all of that. And it says in verse number 3, here was an incident in the life of the disciples when Mary, John 12:3, took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. You remember that picture? I mean, you've known that story for a long time. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But, verse 4, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wage. Can you imagine? I mean, that's a splurge. A year's worth of your income stored in a bottle, and you've just poured it out to honor Christ. And he's going, what a waste. Do we really need to spend all that much on this? I mean, we can worship God without all that. Ah, we shouldn't do that. That's just too much. It's extravagant. It's opulent. Verse 6. Here's John's postmortem analysis of Judas's comment. It says, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in. Can you imagine? You're the treasurer of the disciples, and you could take a year's salary and dump it into the checking account. That's great. You know, I can skim off of that. They won't even notice. Bottom line is, you're just accusing someone who sits front row, watches Jesus raise people from the dead, and you're saying he's there skimming money off this thing? He's in it for money? We'll go back to verse number 4. He was later to betray him. Oh, this is starting to make sense now, isn't it? Do you know the timing of his decision to betray Christ? It was when Christ started to teach that, you know what, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die, my followers will be scattered. Now, wait a minute, I thought I was signing up for the Messiah's inner circle here, that I was going to be the treasurer in the kingdom, and now all of a sudden he's starting to see a picture of a suffering servant of Isaiah, and he's realizing the kingdom's going to be postponed? What are you talking about? Maybe I can make a deal. And he goes to the very rich, very wealthy leaders of Israel, and he says, you want Christ, I can get him for you. And he makes a deal, you know the story, for how much? 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver, which is trading right now at about $16.80, by the way. Silver, right? Well, how much was a coin? They say the ancient coin, right? It's a big coin now, 12 ounces apiece. He traded Christ in for 12 ounces times 30 of silver. Now, again, remember, the adjustments are made because of what his silver's worth for our economy. This was $6,048 he was ready to turn Christ in for. I mean, that puts it in perspective for us. He's not going to be the treasurer. He's not going to be the CFO in the kingdom with everybody paying taxes to Christ. But you know what? I can get a $6,000 out of this. Now, if you're addicted and intoxicated with what you can buy, $6,000 is starting to look pretty enticing. I mean, that's not life savings, but that's all right. If I gave you $6,000 at the door, you'd smile at me, right? That's a nice gift. What would we do for $6,000? People that are intoxicated with having more will do a lot. They'll backdate some documents to make that happen, right? Ooh. They'll fudge a little bit on their, you know, income, their stated income for you know, $6,000. If $6,000 is on the line, if you're intoxicated with having more of it, if you love money, $6,000 is a lot to love. It was also, by the way, interestingly enough, the price in Exodus, 30 pieces of silver, that was the price for redeeming a slave. No, it's not a life savings, but Judas was willing for $6,000 to sell out his relationship with Christ. If you love money, it's amazing what you'll compromise for $6,000. And unfortunately, people that sit at the feet of Christ's words in church every week will do a lot of compromising to get $6,000 more in their bank account. The intoxication, the power of this addiction is really strong. Well, that's kind of scary, Mike. Well, how do I know if I got the problem? Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. That's a really good question, and part of the answer is there in verse number 10. Look at it again. You want to know the symptoms of a wealth addiction? I mean, I'm supposed to watch out for it. How do I know if I got it? How do I know if I'm getting close to it? How do I know if I'm toying with the line of an addiction to wealth? Well, verse 10 gives me one of the symptoms. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never, here's a word, circle it, satisfied with his income. Jot this down if you're taking some notes here. You want a symptom of being addicted to wealth? You are unsatisfied. You are dissatisfied. You are not happy with what you make. Well, that doesn't sound like sin. I mean, how many people don't at some point say, well, I'm overworked and underpaid, right? What do you mean? The Bible says that if in your heart there's a dissatisfaction with what you're taking home, it's one of the symptoms of being in love with money, being in love with wealth, addicted to wealth. Now, that's the passive side. Room got quiet with that one. Here's the active side of it. Not only do you have this disgruntled, I'm just really not pleased, I should be making more, I'm worth more than this to the company. And not just that, but the active side of this addiction is expressed through another word that we learned about in Exodus chapter 20. It was the 10th commandment in the Decalogue, Exodus 20 verse 17. Do you remember the word? Thou shalt not what? Covet. There's the word. What's interesting about that word, if you were to study that word in the Hebrew language, the root of that word, the core of that word, is the word pleasant. That's interesting. Well, the point of coveting, what that word means in the Old Testament, is that I am fixating on the pleasantness of what I don't have. Okay? Now, the passive side, the symptom that's passive, is that I'm just really not happy. I'm dissatisfied. I don't really like what I drive. I don't like where I live. I don't like what I make. I wish I had more. Now, the active side is when I start now to fixate on what he has. And look at what she drives. And look at their 401k over there. And now there's a fixation on their benefit, on their advantage. Let me read the verse for you. This is Exodus 20, verse 17. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's. And it gets right to the heart of the problem. Your neighbor's, you know the first thing on the list? House. Ooh, that hurt, right? Think about that one for a second. How many of us can't say that our dissatisfaction at some point leads us to lean across the fence and begin to set my sights, fixate my sights on the satisfaction of if I had that? And he starts with our dwelling place. That's revealing. He says, next phrase, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. That's a different sermon, one problem at a time here. All right. But he gets back to monetary issues when he goes to the next line. He says, or his manservant or maidservant. I mean, that's the source of income, right? He's got servants. He's got workers. I mean, for us, you slide that across to 21st century life. I mean, that's like the title. That's like the role that he plays in the company, the strata. I mean, look what he has. And I fixate on, what if I had that? And he gets into other things. He says, his ox or his donkey. Read Hummer, Beamer, Benz, I don't know. Read something there. Transportation. And not only that, it was also a source of their income. The workforce, their tools, their computer, you name it. I'm fixating on the pleasantness of someone else's advantage that I don't have. And if you think, well, you haven't hit mine yet, well, this is great. The last phrase just includes everybody. He says, or, here's Exodus 20, 17, don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor.
A challenge to the discontented from Pastor Mike Fabares today on Focal Point. You're listening to a message called Finding Peace in the Storm of Materialism. And you can download the audio file and helpful study notes when you go to focalpointradio.org. Isn't it perplexing? We complain we don't have enough, and when we do, we worry that we'll lose it all. Why is it the more we have, the more we want? It's a condition of the heart that's explored by Johnny Erickson Tada in A Thankful Heart in a World of Hurt. When it seems we've got so little, and what we have is dwindling, God's promises shine forth with riches beyond compare. Perhaps you're approaching Thanksgiving with some sadness this year. We'll be reminded that in the midst of hurt, God sees and heals. Request your free booklet today by calling 888-320-5885. Money can blind us to true riches we find in God's Word. That's why Focal Point's committed to presenting the full truth every day. And we hear from listeners like Alan, who writes, Focal Point, you're the best. We love you, and we support your work with our prayers, our testimony, and our mutual work for the Lord, making disciples and elevating the preaching of the Bible expositionally. Well, Alan, you get it. Now, we want to invite every listener to advance this cause. If you're as passionate as we are about getting rock-solid Bible teaching out to folks who need it, please help us to reach them. Give a generous financial gift to Focal Point today by calling us at 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. And when you give, we'll say thanks with the book 50 People Every Christian Should Know. Delve into the lives of faithful servants who discovered lasting satisfaction by following God. Their inspiring stories come alive in 50 People Every Christian Should Know. Find it at focalpointradio.org or call 888-320-5885. I'm Dave Drewy. Mike Fabares continues this message tomorrow, so don't miss Tuesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.